As she made her way to Jesus, she stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster, "And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. My hair. You were there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms all around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box." Jesus. "I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found. Unto the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonders of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash my tears with his feet and I dry them with my hair. My hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms all around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil. And you don't know the cost of my praise. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box."
let me counsel you this morning. Don't ever withhold the praise that you have for your Lord, because nobody else has the right to judge you and to judge what you're praising the Lord about, because you see, nobody has the idea or knows the cost of that oil in your alabaster box. Nobody knows where he found you. Nobody knows where he brought you from. Nobody knows what could have been, what should have been, when he took his hand and reached down into the miry clay and pulled you out and set your feet on the solid rock, started you in the right direction. Folk, listen, it's important that we praise God not for what we have done or who he has made us, but what he has done for us. Amen. That's what it's all about. Turn with me. Let's stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that with me? In honor of the Word. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I want to share with you. I stand here before you this morning with a formidable task, because the Lord has challenged me to cover some 6,000 years of human history in one sermon and do it in 30 minutes. Now, I'm going to give it a shot, so you pray. We're going to be moving fast, so stay close. Romans chapter 5, on this Easter Sunday morning, we want to touch with three verses of Scripture, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 18. To set the stage for what I'd like to say to you this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, I thank you for this day and what this day represents. I praise you and I honor you, Father, for where you brought me from. And I know, Lord, where I could have been. And I know what should have been in my life. And I glorify you and I praise you that things that should have happened didn't happen, and things that shouldn't have happened did happen. Oh, God, I praise you this morning and I honor you and I glory. You're my healer and, Lord, you're my deliverer. Father, I praise you for all that today. But most of all, you're my Savior. And I thank you that you died for me on the cross of Calvary. Oh, God, I ask you now that you'd anoint these lips of clay and use me to preach the Word of God with the fire of the Holy Ghost in my spirit today. And Father, anoint the ears of these hearers that they might hear the Word through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we'll glorify you and praise you for the result. For it's in Jesus' blessed name that we ask it. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. It's a privilege to be here this morning. You know, I've never ceased to be amazed at the number of people and how they view going to church. So many people view going to church as a task that needs to be accomplished. You know, kids get up on Monday morning and say, I got to go to school. And people get up and say, I got to go to work. But people get up on Sunday morning and say, I got to go to church. With that same attitude, they treat it as a task, something they have to do, something that's necessary. Folk, it ought to be a joy. It ought to be an excitement. There ought to be an anxiousness about God's people coming to the house of the Lord. It shouldn't be a task for any of us. If we just know what he did for us, It should be a privilege to be in God's house this morning. But I want to preach to you today, and if I were to have a thought, it would be this. You bet your life. Let me repeat that. You bet your life. You see, most of us, all of us here that are Christian, have bet our life on what this book says. You have bet everything you are, everything you ever hoped to be, everything you ever hoped to gain on this book. You've bet your life. You've bet your future, your eternal destiny, everything on what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, the book of Job, chapter 14 said, if a man die, shall he live again? And then Job answered his own question and he said, all the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. So the answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? The answer is unequivocally yes. Absolutely. You might as well consider yourself eternal this morning already. You are never going to die. You're going to exist somewhere throughout eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep simply means dead. That you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you see, that's what it's all about. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then those he's going to bring with him are going to be those that believe. If you're here this morning and you believe that, and you have established that in your heart, then you have bet your life on what this book says. Amen? See, John 5 and 29 teaches us that there's life after death. It teaches two resurrections. One to eternal life and one to eternal damnation. The Bible teaches that, and you bet your life on what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us about life after death. It teaches us about two locations, one of them called heaven, where you'll be in the presence of God throughout eternity, and another called hell, where you'll be in the presence of the devil and his angels throughout eternity in torment and punishment. So you're betting your life on what the Bible says. Today is Easter Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, you and I are betting our entire future, our eternal destiny, on what we believe about this one day. About the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, the Bible would make no sense. It would have no meaning. It would have no bearing on your life, either before Easter or after Easter, had there not been a time when Mary went and looked in that tomb and found out that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there. Had they crucified him on the cross and buried him in that tomb and rolled a stone over that grave and it were still there today, it wouldn't make any sense. It wouldn't be necessary. I wouldn't be here this morning and neither would you. But because one day on an early morning, Mary went to that tomb and found that stone rolled away and him gone from that tomb, it makes all the difference in the world. And I am betting my entire future on that. And so are you. You're betting your entire life. You bet your life on that truth. So, we have two questions this morning that we need to answer. The first one is, what is Easter and how did it come about? And the second one is, what do I believe about Easter? Because you see, what you believe about Easter determines your future. What you believe about Easter determines where you're going to spend eternity. Now, one of those questions I'm going to attempt to answer for you this morning, the second one you're going to have to answer for yourself. So if I'm going to answer this and I'm going to preach 6,000 years of human history, then we might as well go back to the beginning and start where the thing started. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 said, in the beginning was the Word. Amen. And God, in the beginning, God created, made, spoke into existence the heaven and earth. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we find that the heavens and earth were created by God. Man was created by God in that same chapter, about verse 26, 27 in there. The Bible said he was made in the image of God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And God gave him dominion. Hear me now, dominion over the earth. If you'll go back and read it, you'll find out he had dominion over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field. He had control or dominion over everything. How many of you know we don't have that today? How many of you out Bruce's yesterday? Did you see the little horse bucking incident over there? How many of you know animals are wild beasts? I don't care how much you domesticate them. I don't care how much you tame them. I don't care how much you keep them in your house. They are wild beasts, and they follow the nature of wild beasts. We were out there yesterday. There was two horses tied to a rail, and my son was unsaddling one of them, and he reached over for the belly girt on that horse, and it moved over, and when it moved over, the horse beside it bit it on the hip, and reaction took over from there. The kicking and the bucking started. The saddle slid around on his belly and it got worse. He is a wild beast. I don't care how tame you get him. He's still got a nature as a wild beast. Adam had control of that. In the beginning, in the garden, God gave him dominion over that. But how many of you know that Adam lost that dominion through his disobedience? Not only did he lose that dominion, but he lost relationship and companionship with God and fellowship with God, and his residence in the garden was canceled, and the Bible said God cast him out of the garden into the wilderness. How many of you know that? And when Adam lost dominion over the wild beasts, God put him out in the desert with the wild beasts. Now he's got to survive with them. Those things that he once had dominion over, those things that will turn on you and bite you. Judy had a bird one time. She kept it in a cage, cute little parakeet, and it loved me to death, and I don't know why. But she would turn it out, and it would hunt me down in the house, and it would light on my shoulder. But that bird would bite you. It would bite hunks out of your skin, and I mean bring the blood. Wild beasts. Doing their natural thing. Now Adam's out of the garden. God has set a guard at the garden gate. Adam's in the wilderness. Dominion gone. Brought death upon all mankind. We all know that story. He was driven into the wilderness. The challenge was to conquer that wilderness on his own after his disobedience. How many of you know that's impossible? Adam tried. His family and his descendants tried for generations. They tried to conquer the wild beasts of the field. They tried to conquer the earth, which now had a curse on it. Thorns and thistles were coming up. Weeds come up in a garden faster than vegetables. You know that, right? Crabgrass will outgrow any kind of grass you sow in a yard. Why? There's a curse there. So now Adam's descendants begat descendants, because Adam's still doing what God told him to do. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he's busy at that. And his descendants are. So God comes to a man by the name of Abraham. And all of us know the story of Abraham and how he chose Abraham and made a nation out of Abraham. And to skip on forward in history, wasn't long before that nation called Israel, that we know it as Israel today, became a great nation and ended up in Egypt in slavery. Am I correct so far? They're there 400 years. And God finally decides he's going to send them a deliverer by the name of Moses. So he sends Moses down to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh don't want to let them go because he's using them as slaves. They're cheap labor. How many of you know we're all cheap labor to the devil? So a tug of war ensues between Moses and God and Pharaoh, till it comes to the point where God says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, I'm going to send a death angel through the land. That was the day that God instituted the Passover, when he told Moses, he said, you tell the children of Israel to get them a lamb, take a lamb for a house, and slay that lamb on a certain day, and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How many of you know that man, even God's chosen nation, could not tame the wild beast and could not resist the desert place? But anyway, God delivered them. We know that, and brought them to the Red Sea and brought them across the Red Sea. But where did they end up? In the wilderness with the wild beasts. And in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, how many of you know God had to feed them and God had to supply everything for them? God had to take, they could not tame that desert place. They could not tame the wild beast. They could not, they were afraid of lions. Lions were afraid of them. How many of you know that animals are afraid of you? How many deer hunters we got in here? Tell me they ain't afraid of you. They may have never seen a man before in their life. They see you, they're gone. That's not the way God originally planned it, but that's the way it is. So man has always had this challenge to conquer the wilderness on his own, but his disobedience cost him the dominion over the earth. And without that dominion, that God anointing, I don't care how much you tame an animal, it's still a wild animal. How many of you know that? It doesn't matter. I've seen dogs. I can take you to a place where there's a woman that had two German Shepherd dogs in her house, beautiful animals. And she loved those dogs. They were beautiful dogs. One day, for whatever reason, nobody knows, those two animals turned on that woman and killed her. They found her body half-eaten in her house because those dogs turned on her. Why? I'll tell you why. They're wild beasts, folk. I don't care how much you domesticate them. So after 400 years, God sent Moses. He delivers the children. They come out, but they end up in the desert. They're not able to conquer the desert either. So now we come into the New Testament, and I want you to go with me to the book of Mark, and we'll go there in a minute. I believe it's Mark chapter 1. But when we come into the New Testament, God's people, Israel, along with the rest of the world, still need deliverance. Is that right? They haven't been able to come. Since Adam was cast into that desert place, man has not been able to conquer that desert place. Hasn't been able to control it. Hasn't been able to have dominion over it since he was cast out of the garden. We come to the New Testament. We find Jesus born to a little virgin by the name of Mary. The Bible knows, you know the whole story. The Bible said that a virgin was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, conceived and brought forth a son. And what did she do? Laid him in a... what's in a manger? What's in a stable? Wild beasts, horses and donkeys and cows and sheep. And every year at Christmas, we put up a nativity scene out here or somewhere in the church, and all churches do it, and we depict what? Wild animals, wild beasts. Jesus was born where? With the wild beasts. Jesus lived. You know, there's a song. What is that song? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down. Oh, isn't it so cute? But he's among wild beasts. Jesus lived 30 years. And then we go to Mark chapter 1. And I want to show you something that was very interesting. And I began to think about this after I saw the horse incident out at Bruce's yesterday. And I never had really seen it in this light before, but God brought this scripture to my remembrance. And in Mark chapter 1, you will find that it's where Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John, of course, objects, and he tells Jesus, "No, I need to be baptized of you." But what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that," what, "taketh away the sin of the world." Isn't that interesting that he declared him a lamb? And I'm going to tell you why that is in a minute. When John baptized Jesus, here's what happened. Verse 10. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit," what? "The Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him." And listen, "there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John had just declared him a lamb. John baptized him. God said, God opened the heavens and spoke verbally, one of the few times in the Word of God that God speaks audibly and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Look at the next verse. "Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the..." Uh-oh, where did Adam go? Where did the children of Israel go? Where did Jesus go? See, he had to be tempted in all manner like as we are. He had to prove he could conquer something Adam didn't conquer. Jesus had to conquer something the children of Israel weren't able to conquer, and that was the wilderness, the desert place. Listen to this, verse 13. "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan." Look at the next sentence. "And was with the wild beasts." Now we know that those wild beasts are alien to him. A lion will attack a man, but they didn't attack Jesus. He spent 40 days out there, and three things happened or didn't happen to him, as the case may be. One, he was tempted of Satan. Two, he lived there for 40 days amongst the wild beast. They never laid a paw on him. They never laid a tooth on him. They never touched him. Isn't this amazing? And the number three thing that happens, the Bible said the angels ministered unto him in the wilderness. How many of you know that all the angels, the Bible said, are ministering spirits sent to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? So three things happened there. Jesus resisted the devil, and we all know the story, how the devil offered him three things that represent the three phases of life. He refused them all and rebuked the devil by the word, and then he told him, "Be gone, Satan," and he was gone, which gives us victory and authority to do the same thing using the word of God. Amen. Number two, he was there with the wild beasts, but they did not hurt him. They did not touch him. They did not accost him. They did not attack him. Now you got to realize he was there. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He needed food. He needed water. He was fasted 40 days. The wild beast didn't touch him. Isn't that amazing stuff? Because Jesus conquered what Adam couldn't conquer. He conquered what the children of Israel couldn't conquer. So we know that at the end of that temptation, in that 40 days, Jesus came and started a ministry which lasted approximately 3 years. Culminating in what we celebrated last Friday is Palm Sunday, when the Bible teaches me that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and he went riding on a donkey, and they celebrated him and proclaimed him king. 1 week later, they were standing in Pilate's court screaming, "Crucifying, crucifying. Give us Barabbas. This man here, he must die. This man hath committed no sin. There is no guile found in his mouth. He has conquered the wilderness. The one thing that man could not conquer, Jesus has conquered. Yet he stands in Pilate's hall condemned to die. Now back up with me to Psalms chapter 22, and I want to read you some scripture. Psalms chapter 22. Say amen when you're there. Listen to this. Verse 9. Let's go to, verse 9 will be fine. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now this is talking about Jesus, and you're going to know that in a minute, in about two or three more verses. Listen, verse 12. But many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths, as ravenous and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, an assembly of the wicked have encircled me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my virtue. Isn't it amazing that after Jesus conquers the wild beast in the wilderness, the scripture compares his crucifixion to an attack of wild beasts? Isn't that amazing to you? That's amazing to me. Jesus suffered untold agony for your sin and for my sin. You see, Jesus, when his whole route to the cross started, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible said he bowed there before the Father as his disciples slept, and he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was the difference between him and Adam. Adam said, not your will, but mine be done, and disobeyed God. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, and obeyed God. But the Bible said his sweat became as great drops of blood. After they arrested him and they took him and they found him guilty and the crowd was crying, crucify, crucify, Pilate delivered him to the Roman soldiers to be scourged, and they took him out and they strapped his hands around a whipping post. Now, that is where they tie your hands around a big post to stretch the skin on your back. Then a Roman soldier takes a cat of nine tails. That's a stick with nine strands of rawhide in it, and in the ends of the rawhide have been placed pieces of bone or stone. And he begins to lash the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read you the scripture in Psalms chapter 22. And they begin to lay his back open. Every stroke lays the flesh back and exposes the bones. And he said, all my bones are staring back at me. I can see them from the outside. And he describes this whole attack as being attacked by wild beasts. Then after the scourging, they took him into a place called Praetorium, which is where the soldiers were barracked. And they placed him there, and they placed a crown of thorns on his head and a robe on him. And they began to mock him and pluck out his beard and bite upon him with their teeth, just what he described in Psalms chapter 22. And he said, wild bulls have compassed me. Now there's something you need to know. Bashan is a place where there were wild bulls. And wild bulls of Bashan had a trait that's not known in very many places in the world. But what they would do is they would get a defenseless animal separated out from its herd, say a lamb or a sheep. And these bulls would compass or encircle that animal. And they would just walk around it. Bulls. I'm talking about wild beasts. And they would circle that animal, and they would circle that, and all of a sudden one of them would leave the circle and go in and butt that animal and knock it down and go back in the circle. And another one would do the same thing. It would struggle to get up, and another bull would attack it and butt it and knock it down. Jesus said, "They have compassed me like a herd of wild bulls of Bashan." Let me tell you what they were doing. They were running in and slapping him in the face and plucking out his beard and saying, "Prophesy. If thou be a king, prophesy and tell me who hit you." And that crescendo just increased and increased. And as one did it, encouraged the others. And they continued one or two at a time to run in and to slap him and to hit him and beat him like wild bulls of Bashan. They attacked the lamb. That lamb among the wild beasts. Meanwhile, the blood rolling down his back and off of his forehead, and then they took him out, placed a cross upon his shoulder, and took him to a place called Golgotha. And there they hung him between heaven and earth. They drove the spikes in his hands and the spikes in his feet, and they crucified him. That was the Roman execution style, to crucify him on the cross. And the Bible said that a Roman soldier came and he pierced his side, and out of that side flowed blood and water. Wild animals attacking him. Isn't it amazing to you that after he conquered the wild animals in the wilderness, that's the very thing he compares his crucifixion to? An attack of wild beasts. But he died there. Joseph of Arimathea begged his body, took it down, and buried it in his own grave. And if that were the end of the story, we'd be wasting our time to be here today. But it's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. Amen? Because 3 days later, the Bible said Mary Magdalene, very early in the morning, came to that tomb, and the stone was rolled away. You see, when they buried him and rolled the stone over there, the Jewish leaders that had him crucified, they had heard about the resurrection. They knew about the resurrection. So they went to Pilate and they said, "We want some guards on the tomb because we're afraid they're going to steal the body and then say he rose from the dead." So Pilate, so take your soldiers and make it as sure as you can. That was his statement. But on the third day, that stone was rolled away. Amen. And my Bible teaches me that when Peter went into that tomb that morning, there was a handkerchief laid there folded. And you know what that handkerchief represents? Let me tell you a little history. When a man was invited to your house, he was given a napkin, okay? Or the master of the house, when he was fed by the servants, was given a napkin. Now, let me tell you something. If when he got up from the table, that napkin was left on the table, that meant he was finished. You could clean the table away. But if he folded that napkin real neatly, listen, and left it over to the side, it meant, "I'm not finished. I'm coming back." Well, glory to God. Bible said when Peter went in there, he found that napkin, that face napkin, folded in a place by itself. That tells me that he's coming back. Amen. Just like he went away, he's coming back. He is risen from the dead. And I bet my life on that. I bet my future. I bet my eternal destiny on that. And I hope that you bet yours on it. Because that's the only hope we got. Not only was there a death and a burial, but there was a resurrection. He's coming again. Bible said be ready. Look at Matthew, just one verse. And I wasn't going to give you this, but I'm going to. Matthew chapter 24. And I'll go to it just so I can read it. Matthew 24 and 44. Just one verse. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I hope you're looking for Him this morning. Folk, listen, the reason this old world is going the direction she's going, the reason the economy is going the direction it's going, the reason this place has fallen apart like it is, America has chosen to take God and throw Him out. But folk, I'm looking for Him to come back. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now, two things, Bert, you need to come. Two things I want you to know. Because of Jesus' victory, we are reinstated with God in relationship. Amen?
Yeah.
We have the same relationship with God that Adam lost when he was cast out of the garden. We have the same healing, we have the same ability, we have the same authority through the Holy Spirit. But we also have a hope of eternal life.
Amen.
Glory to His name.
Glory.
If you're here this morning, what you believe about Easter is what you're betting your life on. What you believe about Easter is what you're betting your future on. If you don't believe what I've preached to you this morning, I'm here to tell you, you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. Because this is the truth. Bible teaches me that this word's going to stand when the world's on fire. A lot of things are going to pass away, but this word's going to stand. This is truth that I've preached to you this morning. I've tried to cover it from Genesis till now. And then into the future. You see, the Bible teaches three tall trees in the Word of God. One was in the garden called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam ate of that tree and disobeyed God, got him cast out. Then there's a bigger tree on Golgotha's hill that God planted there in the shape of a cross. And there my Savior died for your sin and my sin. Rose again to justify me and to justify you. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By one man I'm justified. That man is Jesus Christ. But there's another tree. It's the tree of life. And if you'll read the book of Revelation, the last couple of chapters, you'll find out that that tree is for the healing of nations. That tree I'm going to get to partake of someday. Tree of life. I trust that you're ready. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring? But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I trust that you're ready this morning, because you're betting your life on what you believe about this day in history. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand to our feet this morning. I thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I thank you for each one that's here. But now that we come to this part of the service, I want to take just a moment and I want to ask you. Maybe you're here this morning and